The reading is from Acts 16, verses 16 to 34. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This is the word of the Lord.
So, I didn't use that translation, so I might have a few different words in here, but we'll get there. I had an experience a couple weeks ago, actually nothing to do with the word, but I thought I'd share it with you because I don't know how many students you have here, or are they all on vacation now? Holidays. But I know in our church in Jena, there's a lot of students struggling with feelings of inadequacy and how, you know, I feel like a failure because they're taking their exams. And you feel so insecure and everything else, and I try to encourage them. And a couple of weeks ago, we had an experience. In our city, they had a sport event for children in the elementary school or primary school. And our son is in the second grade, and he's just a real sports guy, you know, and he's extremely competitive. And he just couldn't wait to go there. And what they did was they had like a little run thing. I don't know if you saw a Run for Life or what's it called. But anyway, it was like they put little cones up there and the lights go on. Then you run down. It times you and you have competition. Who's the fastest? Then you have to go and go around the cones. And he really just gave his best. That he was doing pretty well. And he ran his course. And then they called him up again. They had to have a runoff because somebody had the same time. And these two ran again, they beat him again, and he's all excited. And then they had the time where they give out the prizes, you know, and they going through. And then the one my son beat by the runoff, seventh place. And my son would think, well, I'm going to be better. Sixth place, his name isn't there. Fifth place, fourth, third, his name is still not called. Second place. And then he's really excited. He thought, I must be first place because I beat the seventh place guy. And he made a real good time. He said, and I thought, that's a surprise me, but wow. And then they called the first place, and it wasn't him. And he was really, like, in shock. You know, where's my name? I beat the guy and everything else. And first of all, he's in shock. And then he's just really, just very sad. And they give him, like, you know, you also ran, you know, type, award. And he's just hiding behind him. I'm trying to take a picture and he didn't want to see his face. And after he's finished, he's just on the verge of tears. And I thought, well, it's okay. We learned through this. And then I thought, I think there's a mistake. So I want to talk, who put the points together? And I went to the lady. I said, I don't know if there was a mistake or something. I mean, it's no big thing. It's passed. But, you know, my son had the runoff and the guy he beat got seventh place and he didn't get anything. He says, what? What's his name? Well, Yaron Panepinto. She looks and says, yeah, he's fourth place. Oh, they called somebody else. I'm sorry. That was a mistake. And I fill out a paper for you real quick and gave it and everything else. And he was happier, you know. At least, you see, I wasn't that bad. And afterwards I said, you know, maybe that's the most important thing for you. Experiences like that do a lot more for your character than if you got the award, you know, right there. That you just gave your best, and no matter if you get the award and the recognition or not, or somebody else gets the award. And that's what the Bible says, actually. Paul writes often to slaves, he says, you're going to work and nobody's going to take note of it. Give your best for the Lord. Or Jesus said, gave a story about one man. He's a servant. And he says, and the servant who works all day and then he serves his master. And when he's all finished, what does he say? Look what I did. No, he says, I'm just an unworthy slave. I'm just doing what I should have done. And afterwards, I was talking to my wife about it. And she says, why is it always us? And we have a few kids, and this happened a few times. Why is it always us? Have you ever asked questions like that? Why always me? Well, you know what? Because those are the most important character-building experiences. That's why. Because God loves us so much, it's going to sometimes be always us. Something's going to go wrong. And then we realize that we just do the right thing, whether we get recognition or not, whether a left man knows it or not, whether we get the recognition, or even somebody else gets it. We just do the best. And those are the most important lessons of life. And I just want to pass it on because we live in a society that says you're only worth something if you perform. And you're on the podium. And everybody sees it. And we have to learn, if we're really serious about following Jesus and living in the relationship to the eternal God who knows everything, that it's not that way. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, if you want to please God, you have to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, whether people recognize it or not. And I think it was, of course, you don't like things like that happening, but it's a good experience. And so if it happens to you, God loves you. And He wants to form your character, and that's a good way to do it. So I just want to pass that on because I think students are struggling with their exams. It helps them, you know, to keep their frame of mind straight. Okay, at the beginning of the year, there was a news story that was in the press. It really stirred up a lot of controversy, was in the headlines and everything else. I don't know, maybe you heard about it. There's these two brothers in Belgium. They were identical twins, and they were born deaf. Did you hear about this story? It was everywhere in the press. Well, I look at the news. Anyway, these two brothers were born deaf, and they grew up. They could still see, and they learned sign language, and they learned a profession. I think they even had a shoemaker shop together. They would go on trips together, and they'd be happy all together all the time, communicating with hand language. Well, about the mid-40s, they began going blind. And then they said, life is no longer worth living. This is unbearable for us. So they made an appointment at the hospital in Belgium for a lethal injection. Now you maybe remember it. For a lethal injection. Life is not bearable anymore. You want to die. So they went to the hospital, drank a cup of coffee together, and went in and got their lethal injection and were exterminated. And this is legal in Belgium, Netherlands, Luxembourg, and Switzerland, and there are other countries are thinking about that. And that really unleashed a lot of controversy. People are saying, what kind of doors are we opening up here? I mean, if life's unbearable, I mean, if we forget God, then we say the measure of all things is man. And if I'm not happy and things aren't going my way, and I think you just think it's unbearable, I have the right to throw away this life because it's my life. And it's kind of scaring people. They asked some of the neighbors, and they said, what do you think about that? They said, well, it's their life. If they're not happy, if it's unbearable, that's their decision. It's okay. And I thought, this is really strange. We live in Europe, which is always, there's always these demonstrations and, you know, about the barbaric Americans who are giving a lethal injection and, you know, executing prisoners and people who have done crimes. But we do in the hospital, you know, it's all legal and everything else. And I think, wow, isn't that strange? They demonstrate against that and they're opening the door here. Well, where does it end? These people said, well, we can't see anymore, communicate very well, so life is unbearable. Okay, what about a lady who says, you know, I used to have a really nice figure when I was younger, and now it's not quite that nice. I can't get it there. Life's unbearable. I can't stand it. So I go to the hospital and get a lethal injection, right? Why not? Life is unbearable. Or I've got these wrinkles, and the cream isn't working like they said it would. Life's unbearable. I can't stand it. Give me the shot, please. Or I've had a stroke. I'm being mobbed. Life is unbearable. Economy's doing really bad. I lost my job. Life is unbearable. Now, where does it stop? You know, this is where people are getting scared. They're saying, what doors are we opening up here? And it also testifies how bankrupt we are as a society. We have no answer for people like that. What makes my life meaningful? What makes life bearable? People see a black hole in front of them. There's nothing there for them. About the same time, about a month and a half ago, I bought another car, not a new car. I always say new used car. I never bought a new car, but a used car. And that's why I could drive here today, by the way. I had a van, you know, with no or Euro 4 sticker on it. And when I went to visit my daughter here in Leipzig, I always have to drive outside and take the train inside. So I bought this car so I can drive to visit my children in Euro zones. And anyway, I had to go all the way to Bautzen, which is near the Polish border, way off in the east. And I took a train to get there, and I'm sitting in the, well, the first time, no, I looked at it first. I drove with the car first. And I sat in the waiting room and waited and waited. And I'm looking at the magazines they put out there, and there's all these gossip ones, you know, for the women, you know, gossip about celebrities. But then there was one Stern, and I thought, well, there's something. And the head, on the front page, it was suicide rate among children. It's a really scary thing. It said it's just exploding. Anybody read about that? The exploding suicide rate among children. So that was, people thought that wasn't a factor. Children are so carefree. They don't even think about that, but that's not true. They said right now there's just taking off. Children are killing themselves. And they had one case in there that was on the poster boy, a boy that maybe many of you have seen, especially those of you who like coffee. Germany has a coffee shop called Chibo. And they're always selling other products, and they have these models of product. And they have the one young man, you've probably seen him in their catalogs. He's always a sunny face, cute young boy, he's happy, he just exudes happiness with the product from Chibo. Buy it and you'll be happy too. But he really wasn't happy. He had a lot of pocket money and everything through his work as a model. But he had all kinds of questions, and that's what came out in this article. His mother said he's always asking questions. Why do bees do this and beetles do that and this and that? And also questions, why are we here? What's the meaning of life? And she couldn't give him an answer. You know, without God, you're a cosmic accident. You're not planned. And everything you do is going to end up in nothing. Isn't that a great answer for a child, you know? So what happened is she couldn't answer those questions. And it was unbearable for this kid. And one day he calls his mom at work and says, Mom, I can't stand anymore. I can't stand this anymore. I'm going to end it all. She says, don't do anything. And she got her bicycle and went as fast as she could to home. Saw her son, the last thing, on the balcony, fifth, sixth, seventh floor, and jumped down right in front of her and died at her feet. You know, when kids are asking this question, what is the meaning of life? And you can just say, nothing. It has no purpose or no meaning at all. That's devastating. And that's probably one of the things fueling this increase in suicides among children. You know, why do we ask why? You know, I hear it all the time. People say, I don't believe in any God. We're just here by chance. It wasn't planned at all. I said, then why do you ask why? when bad things happen. Have you noticed? Something happens and there's always these sign, the candles, why? Or in German, warum? I says, wait. If we're here by chance and it was an accident, it's foolish. There is no why. There's no purpose. There's no reason at all anyway. But the reason why we ask why is because something in us said there must be a reason and there must be meaning. And that comes from the Bible. Actually, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 3, verse 11, it says, God has given a time for everything. And he says, and God has placed eternity in the heart of man. But there's a purpose. He's placed eternity in our hearts, and that's why we ask, why? Everything must have a meaning. And if you don't give answers, you're a ticking time bomb. You know, if people have this attitude, their life's theme is everything doesn't, you know, it doesn't really matter. Nothing matters in the end. Well, yeah, of course you want to get that lethal injection, you know, sometimes. You don't see any reason your life's falling apart. You know, that shows how bankrupt we are as a society. We need an answer. Before I look at the word, just one last thing. A neat thing is this story about these two men who killed themselves in Belgium. At the end of this report, there was another report of a German man who experienced the same thing. And I found that was really good. A German man who had the same thing. He was born deaf. He also married, had a family, learned a profession. And about 40, 50, he began losing his eyesight. And he showed him with his family, and his wife used to be able to do hand language. Now she kind of does it in his hand. He tries to look at, see it. And yet this man communicated. I forgot how it was, if it was computer or trying to talk. He became a deacon in his church. And he says, I'm purposely doing this to say life has meaning. We've been made in the image of God, and we're worth something. No matter what we can do or can't do. And I purposely want to become a deacon to tell people your life's falling apart. Life has meaning in a relationship to God. What a difference, you know. These two guys in Belgium didn't have that. And this other guy who put his trust in Jesus, he says, I have something worth living for. Jesus makes a difference. And we read a story here at Acts 16 about a man who was at the same point. And he realized what a difference Jesus made. He's ready to kill himself. And Jesus changes the story here. Changes the course of the story. So let's look at it. Acts chapter 16. We read the background, maybe a little farther background. What happened is Paul and his team of missionaries make their first foray into Europe. Up until now they were in Asia Minor. And now they get a call from a guy, Macedonian. He says, come over here. And they make their first trip to Europe. And things are totally different. Up until now, they would go into a city in Asia Minor or in Asia, and there was always a synagogue. There's always Jews. This is the first time it didn't happen. They come to the city, there's not a synagogue. And it used to be they would go to the synagogue, talk to the Jews, and the Jews rejected. Then there were some Gentiles who were looking for the unknown, or looking for the one true God, and they would share with them. But this time there was nothing like that. So they come to the city, we got to change strategy, and they said, okay, where do people meet who are looking for the one true God? Even in such cities, there's people who are saying, we know these, you know, oversized men they call gods, the Greek gods, not the real gods. We want to know the one true unknown God. And they would get together and talk about it and pray and seek him. And Paul and his team found out where they met. Luke was there, by the way. He says, us. They were meeting on the riverside. So they go to the riverside. And they say, you've been looking for the unknown God? We know him. He's made himself known in Jesus Christ. And they come to Christ. And that's where the first church in Europe was, on the bank of a river. Not in the cathedral, on the bank of a river. Isn't that great? And that's where they would go. He'd go there regularly and they'd meet together. And that's where the story picked up, we read. They're going on the way there, and he said there was a lady with a spirit of divination. Spirit in her, who is bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. You know, it's not surprising when people don't know God at all, or their God is a undefinable, far-off God, they try to fill this vacuum with spiritism and with fortune-telling. We work with Muslims a lot. God is far away, doesn't really care about you personally. They're really into fortune telling. In Jena, when I came to Jena, I was in Bavaria before. They told me Jena's very atheistic. The people are very rationalistic and stuff like that. They don't believe in God. Oh, no. But they sure do pendulum, and they do card laying, and they go to the fortune tellers. In fact, last year, they even had a fortune teller in our big Goethe Gallery. It's like a big shopping center. People lined up, all these rationalistic atheists, paying a bunch of money to get the fortune told. And it was such a success, they invited her to the university, and she did it again. And all these rationalistic, atheistic people who don't need God were sure needing the fortune teller. Because if you don't serve the true God, there's a vacuum there, and they try to fill it with something else. And that's what was happening in the city. This unknown God is there, and they go to the fortune teller. And this fortune teller sees Paul and the people with him, and he says, "These men are from, you know, servants of the Most High God." Isn't that great advertising? I mean, Paul and his team could say, "We don't have to print any tracts, you know, no posters, nothing, you know, no invitations. This lady's doing a good job for us, right?" You know, in Jena, I have a book table, and I have this one lady comes by. She's not as nice, you know. She calls me a pedophile, and you did the Inquisition. You probably burned women at the stake, and she gets really angry. Sometimes she grabs my sign and throws it over and stuff like that, and I pray for her. I mean, this lady's a lot more pleasant, I have to say, you know. If she had her in Jena, I don't know if I'd... She's a lot more pleasant than the other one I get. But still, Paul says... was disturbed by that. Let me see what it says in English here. It says, Paul was annoyed, greatly annoyed, and he commands the spirit to come out of her. Why doesn't Paul go along? I mean, Paul, she's saying the truth. It's great advertisement. Why do you bug her? Let her keep on, right? But he doesn't do it. You know why? Later, Paul writes in his last letter, First Timothy 4:1, there will be deceiving spirits, and he knows these spirits might sometimes say some right things, even use the name of Jesus, but they're deceiving. They'll get control and lead people the wrong way. And so he didn't go along. He said, stop it. Jesus did the same thing. Did you remember how often the spirits, when Jesus would come, they'd say, "You are the Son of the living God." And he would say, "Shut up. I don't want to hear it." That shows us something. God only wants pure vessels, people of relationship to him, speaking his word. And if Jesus takes it serious, and Paul too, we should as well. We need discernment. When people use the name of Jesus, we have to discern. Is this really coming from God? There's a lot of deceiving spirits who use Jesus' name. In fact, Jesus says, many will come in the last days in my name and mislead many. There's a church probably right here in Leipzig called Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. They use the name of Jesus as well, don't they? The Mormons. But we have to discern what's behind that, friends. Otherwise, we're going to be so gullible, and these spirits will mislead us. Paul said, if somebody comes to you, even an angel, even if we come, apostles, with a different gospel than it's been delivered, he should be accursed. They bring something else in the once delivered gospel. And so I'm just putting this out to you. We need to have discernment. And Paul did. He says, come out of her. And this spirit left this lady. And her masters now are really upset. I mean, man, that's our money. You know, that's our job. She's making us a bunch of money and we lost our spirit. And Paul drives them out. It says here they drag them to the authorities and look what happens. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city in confusion because they're Jews and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe because we're Romans." The race card. See what they do? They make a political fiasco out of this thing. And you know what that happens all the time? Where people try to, you know, kind of attack the gospel and they make a political situation out of it. You know, it's pretty difficult. You go to the court and they say, okay, what's your problem? Well, they took away our spirit, you know. Okay. What did it look like? What color was it? You know, you can't do that. So you have to make a political thing out of it, right? And so, well, we're Romans and they're teaching us bad things we can't keep, you know, and stuff like that. That happens all the time. Did you hear what happened recently in Iran? There's a guy, his name is Saeed Abedini. Did you hear about him? He was there, almost got the death penalty. What happened was about 10 years ago, 2001, 12 years ago, he came to Christ in Iran, and he became very active and planted a lot of home churches. And then they persecuted him. He left and went to America. And then he would come back and kind of help the home churches out. He was arrested in 2005 and, put under pressure. And he says, okay, I won't plant any more home churches. I'll leave it up to them, you know. But I'll just support, try to set up an orphanage here. So he was there setting up a secular orphanage last year, and they arrested him and accused him of being a threat to national security. What? And then they almost gave him the death penalty, but he got 8 years. Now he's in for 8 years. For what? For threatening national security. Why? Because he's helping Iranian young people come to Jesus and helping orphans in the name of Jesus. Wow, isn't that a threat to the national security? Yeah, it's the same thing. A political cause. Well, there was another one. I remember back when the Soviet Union was still there, there was one man who got sentenced to work in a gulag, you know, a work camp for a long prison term for working in underground churches. And after he was sentenced, he asked the judge, he says, can I ask you a question? Yeah. He says, let me explain. Before I gave my life to Jesus and was a Christian, I was drinking vodka, I was drunk all the time, I was beating my wife, abusing and neglecting my children, I was a bad worker, I wasn't showing up to work all the time, I was dishonest, destroying and stealing things, and I was okay. Now I gave my life to Jesus, I quit drinking vodka, I'm loving my wife, I'm taking care of my kids, raising, they're doing well in school, and I'm an honest worker, and now I'm a threat to society, right? And the judge told him, he says, you know, the alcoholics and the thieves, we understand that, we can deal with that. But what you have, we don't understand, that's a threat, that's a greater threat. So that's what's happening here. These guys are a threat to us. We've got to get rid of them. So they beat them up. It says, and the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore off their robes, proceeded to beat them with rods, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. I mean, a really strong command. And he, having received such a command, such a strong command, threw them into the inner prison. This is like, what do you call that? Sicherheitstrakt in German, but the inner prison, the safe part of the prison, and he also fastened their feet in stocks. I mean, this guy is double sure, isn't he? I put them into the inner prison, and to be even more sure, I put the feet in the stocks, you know? Double sure. People say the Greeks are the proto-Europeans, the early Europeans. And this guy, I would say, is a proto-German. I mean, really. Germans put a lot of worth on security. Did you know that the most insured people on the face of the earth, Germans are? Biggest insurance companies, they insure everything 2 and 3 times. I mean, Germans are really into insurance. And that's why I say this guy's a proto-German. I mean, my future is at hand. If these guys get out of here, I'm in trouble. So I'm going to put them into the inner tract, and I'm going to put their feet in the blocks on top of that, you know? I mean, he's safe. So he puts them in. He's going to go to sleep. He puts the key in his pocket, and he says, my future is in safe hands, you know. Allianz. I mean, I'm ready for everything. And he's going to sleep. And while he's going to sleep, it says here, he puts him in there like that. And about midnight, probably starting to doze off, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And I think probably this guy got the last stanza of that or something. Can you imagine what this jailer is thinking when he's going to sleep? These guys are crazy. They're nuts. They might have got hit in the head, you know, while they were getting beaten. They're not thinking straight. I mean, they're in prison. They're singing praises to God. Pooey. And the prisoners probably thought the same thing. It says, and the prisoners were listening to him as well, and they're singing these songs of praise. What were they singing? I don't know, but they weren't, you know, oh, God, why are you doing it? They were singing praises. Do you know what it says in Acts 5, verse 41? When they were persecuted, they went home praising God that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Wow. You know what? We don't sing many songs like that, do we, in our songbook? We live in a society, like I said at the beginning, our comfort, and everything works well, and our life is bearable. That's number one, right? And it kind of bleeds into the Christian churches. Well, you know what? That isn't number one. For the early church, it wasn't. They said, suffering for Christ, God didn't make a mistake. It's a privilege and an honor. The song, you want to see a song of the songbook of the first church, the book of Acts? You can look in 1 and 2 Timothy. There's a few lines in there from the first songs. 2 Timothy 2. Most people don't know this, but in 2 Timothy 2, right in the middle, and also 1 Peter, in the 1 Timothy, there's songs of the chorus of some early Christian songs. Here it is. For instance, 2 Timothy 2, beginning of verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. What he's saying is, Timothy, you know the song. You know the chorus. It's a trustworthy statement. He says, for if we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's a part of an old song. How many of us sing songs like that? And if we suffer with him and endure with him, we will reign with him. No, that's negative. Don't sing that stuff here. Our society, everything's going to go well, and you start complaining and stuff. But you know what? That's the songs they sing. That's the songs of the night. And those are the songs that really please God. It says here the prisoners were listening to them, but somebody else was listening. Guess who? God. And it so moved God's heart that it moved the whole prison, you know. It shook it up. I mean, that really moves God's heart. These songs, when things are going bad, and we praise him. Now, it's really great that, you know, the worship team, and they sing some new songs, and they have good voices and stuff like that. Some of you might sit here and say, I wish I could do that, but I got a lousy voice. And I'm not very musical, and I can't hold a tune. You know what? You can sing the most precious songs in God's ears. Those are nice songs. But those songs of the night, when everything's going wrong, like Job, God, if you slay me, I'll still praise you. Those are the songs that moves God's heart that he never forgets. And you don't have to hold a tune to sing those songs. And if you sing those songs, that's the thing that moves God's heart and moves everything else too. And I want to encourage you, that's why the Psalms is full of such songs, because they're so precious to God. Because when we sing, when everything's going wrong, that's what touches God. And it touched him so much, it said here, an earthquake started up, it shook the whole prison. And you know, that's really singing, you know. It shook the whole prison, all the chains, everything fell off of them, and that's a strange earthquake, isn't it? All the chains fall off and the doors open up. I mean, that's really God. Other people were free through their songs too. I just want to pass it on to you. When you have hard times and stuff like that, nobody likes that. But if you praise God in those times, those are the songs God says, I like that. Wow. And if we don't sing those songs, we're going to miss maybe the most powerful intervention of God. Those are the times where God really reaches in and does things. And that happens here. So the doors are open, everything flies open, and verse 27, and the jailer wakes up. He's roused out of sleep. The prison doors are open. The chains are falling off, and he supposes all the prisoners are gone. He takes his sword out to kill himself. You know why? Because there was no excuse back then for a jailer if he lost his prisoners. No excuse. Automatic death penalty. They would first torture you, then they would put you out to shame, then they would execute you. And he thought, he said, my life is now unbearable. Give me the lethal injection, but there was no lethal injection, so give me the sword. And he's getting ready to kill himself because my life is unbearable. Who can help this guy? And something happens here, and it's very important. Verse 28. Paul cries out with a loud voice, don't harm yourself. He says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And that is special. Paul cries out to help this guy. You wouldn't expect that. I mean, it's really special because Paul and Silas had been beaten up, and this guy was a part of their misery. He put them in inner prison and put their foot in the stocks. Wouldn't it be easy for Paul just to say, serves you right, you know, it's your problem. You made my life miserable, see how you deal with your problems. I don't care. But he doesn't. He cries out because he has mercy on this guy who made his life miserable. Would you cry out? Or would you say, no? Well, let me ask you another question. Your neighbor that gets on your nerves all the time. He's having troubles. Would you cry out and help him? Or would you say, that's your problem? Yeah, we get opportunities like that all the time. And that's what's happening here. This guy who made Paul's life miserable, Paul cries out and says, don't do anything. We're here. If Paul had done that, that would be the end of the story now. And the rest we would never have. Paul did what he wrote about later in Romans 12. He says, don't repay evil with evil. In fact, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Bless those who curse you. That's what Jesus said. Do we do that? Those are the most powerful times of conviction. People often ask, what's Paul's secret? He led so many people to Christ. This is one of the main secrets of Paul. He blessed those who cursed him. And he sought their best. And he gave him something to eat and cared for him. And because of that, a lot of people were convicted and their lives transformed. Do you want to experience that? Well, you've got to be able to do the same. Don't seek your own vengeance. Bless those who curse you. Don't do anything to yourself. And it says this man calls for lights and he comes in and he asks the most important question in life. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was ready to kill himself. And he realized, I need salvation. Salvation from eternal death, of course. But salvation from this deep pit, dark pit of hopelessness I'm in right now. I was that close to killing myself. He went to sleep. And the world was in order. His future was in the bag. It's secure. And like that, it changed. And you know what? That happens every day. It might happen to some of us in this year. No guarantee. Your future is in the bag. Everything's just great. And one accident, boom, it's changed. Or you go to the doctor. You know, I've got this little pain. You know what that is? Oh, that's cancer. And it's in the later stages. Sorry. It happens all the time. A stroke, whatever. One minute you think everything's secure, and the next minute it's gone. It happens over and over again. That's what happened to this man. Thank God that Paul was there. And he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Why does he ask Paul and Silas that question? Because they had been there. Because they sang these songs of the night and the darkness. He said, I can ask these people. They know. They have the secret. That's why I asked them. If we sing those songs when people are in desperation, they'll come to us too. Because they say, you've got something that stands up under everything, that doesn't fall apart. And I can talk to you. I can ask you that question. You know that guy, what's his name? Nick? No arms, no legs. I'm sure you know the story about this Australian man. Why do young people, women who, you know, girls who have anorexic and are starving themselves to death, why do they listen to him and nobody else? Because they know he knows what it means to be, you know, shunned and looked down upon and, you know, feel like he's inadequate. Or Johnny, who's broke her neck, sitting in a wheelchair. Why do people ask her who are desperate for advice, for counsel? Or for you Germans, was his name Koch, Samuel Koch, broke his neck. Why do people listen to them? Because they said, these people sing songs of the night. And they praise God in those times because I think they got the answer. We don't search those times out, but when they happen, that's why God allows it. And that's why they came to Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? And the answer, they spoke the word of God and they says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved in your whole household. Some people think it's automatic. You get saved and your whole household is automatic. But no, this says, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in the house. And they all received the word. And it says in verse 33, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. Isn't that a great exchange? You know, he cleans their wounds up and Paul says, okay, Jesus, wash your sin, I'm going to baptize you, you know. You wash me, I wash you, and it, you know, works out nice. So isn't that a great exchange what God does here in this evening? And then it says in verse 34, and he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced greatly having believed in God with his whole household. This man who was on the verge of killing himself is eating a meal and rejoicing with his whole heart and his whole household. What a change Jesus makes. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved in your house. It works. It changes. It just, it draws people out of the pit and gives them a joy that's, you can't be extinguished. I don't know how many of you are from America, but do you, anybody here know the name, heard the name Son of Sam? You American? Yeah, every American knows Son of Sam, but maybe you don't. If you ask any American, this is like one of the most, let's be like Jack the Ripper or something in England. Son of Sam is a notorious serial killer. Terrible story. This guy grew up and he always, the demon obsession and pressure and stuff like this. And then he began a killing spree, killing people. It was really scary. And then they caught him. Now he's in prison, life term. And these demons were just deceiving spirits. They wanted to destroy him. And he was in prison. He was just looking for the first opportunity to kill himself. Just like this man. Hopeless. Worthless. And then somebody gave him a Bible and told him Jesus can even loves you. Couldn't believe it. But he gave his life to Christ. Totally changed. His name is David Berkowitz. He has a website where he makes people hope. He's in prison and he writes people, prisoners and everything else, and talks about the joy in Jesus, the forgiveness and the change and how Jesus freed him. He's been up for parole. He's turned it down because he says, I don't want anybody to think I'm doing this just for parole. Jesus has changed my life and I want to share that with as many people as I can. Jesus really does that. Not just here in prison, in the Bible. He does it today. The answer to this question, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It still works. Maybe one last thing. We say in America, epilogue, I think you say postlude in English. End this story. What happens afterwards? The next day, the authorities send and said, you know, we really bent the laws and everything else. We beat them. They shouldn't have been beaten. Doesn't matter. Throw them out of jail and run them out of town. Well, Paul had time to think. And the jailer comes and says, okay, you can go now. He says, well, you know what I've been thinking? We're Roman citizens too. And this is illegal, actually. If we bring this up, they'd be in trouble. And then this guy goes back and says, did you know they were Romans as well? No. Roman citizens? Then they come up, please, will you please leave the city? Everything's okay. Don't, you know, tell authorities and please leave. And they sent him out of town. From this time on, there was a number of other times, Paul is arrested and they're stringing him out, getting ready to beat him. And Paul says, oh yeah, I just want to let you know I'm a Roman citizen, okay? Whoop. And they stopped, you know, and, well, not more. Paul was ready to suffer for Jesus. But not if it wasn't necessary, you know. I mean, use what you have for it, you know, at your disposal. And from then on, he reminded people that he's a Roman citizen. And so I'm not saying we're sadists or something like that, or masochists, and we have to take all the suffering. I mean, if you have other possibilities, that's great too. So I just want to close off. A few points to remind you of. First of all, if we have an unknown God, God is far away. It's only natural that people look for answers and occultism. Use discernment. Don't believe everybody who says Jesus and it's in their name. You have to examine that in the light of God's word. Secondly, the most precious songs that can be sung or not be not sung in a church and are not sung by a great worship team with people with great voices, but is sung by people in the night when your world is falling apart, everything that's passing is falling apart, and you give God praise, the eternal God. Sing those songs if you really want to worship him. And it moves the heart of God. And it ends up moving a lot of other things too. Thirdly, When people come to you and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Be ready with an answer. As I said at the beginning, there was two men in Belgium. Our society is bankrupt, has no answer at all. They didn't have an answer to that question. They saw in this black hole, they saw no meaning for life, life is unbearable, and they went for the lethal injection. This young boy in Germany jumped from a balcony because his mother couldn't give him an answer. A lot of people say nothing really matters anyway. Oh yes, it does. And we should be ready to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will know why you're here. And you'll know that everything has a purpose no matter what happens in your life, and everything's falling apart. Life has meaning. Be ready to give an answer to people in these situations. I want to pray together, okay? Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word and that you don't tell us fairy tales and say, if you believe in me, everything will be okay, you won't have any problems. No. But you'll be with us no matter where we are. And when we sing those songs of praise in the darkest times, it just moves you so much. And Lord, we want to please you. You've done so much for us. We want to count our privilege when we have to suffer for you. And when those times come, then Lord, give us grace to sing these songs loudly. So that those who are desperate, who don't know where to go, know these people have something. And I can ask them the question, what must I do to be saved? Give us an answer for those who are desperately seeking and don't know where to go. Our society can't give them an answer. Politics can't give them an answer. Jesus Christ alone can do that. And here we are, Lord. Fill our hearts with these good words, Lord, and these songs of the night to your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.